If you're a newcomer here this morning at the chapel, these last number of weeks we've been preaching through a series just looking at our statement of faith, some of the core doctrines and values that we hold to here at the chapel, so that you can be aware of what we believe in, what we stand for, what we are following the Lord and understanding His scriptures in. So this morning I would like to continue on with this topic, and somewhat of a challenging topic this morning, but very needful for the day that we live in. Before I do that, I have just a small story here. I have a laptop computer, a Dell computer, that I've had for several years, and it has worked quite well for me. But in recent weeks, it's developed this little glitch that in the midst of just using it, all of a sudden it just shuts down, all on its own. And I have to let it shut down and then wait a moment and start it up again, and away it goes. And it might do that three or four times in a morning as I'm using it. I was tempted to buy a new one. Very tempted. But then one of our computer experts here in the church made a suggestion to me. He said it might be something to do with your power settings in the computer. So I got into the settings and got looking at it, and I realized there was one really handy little button that just said, reset default settings. So that's what I did. I reset all of the power settings on my computer. And guess what? It works. It works. It hasn't shut down since. It's been about a week now that I've had it like that. I'm waiting for it, but it hasn't. It just keeps purring along. So guess what? No new Dell computer for me, because the old one is working fine. I believe we're living in a day and age when we, the people of God, need to know God's word and God's truth, because we are continually being challenged to trade up for what seems to be something better, something new. But I believe what the Holy Spirit wants to challenge us and help us to do all the time is reset to the default of the blueprint, the plans and the purposes of our living God through the scripture that He's given us. Because it's in Him that we live and move and that we stand. In the book of Matthew, as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and then tempted in the wilderness, the scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 4 that He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first words of public ministry were very, very clear. You find them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I was reminded just a couple of days ago that one of the definitions of the word repent is simply this: agree with God. Agree with God and turn and align everything in life with who He is and what He says. So Jesus begins His public ministry with repentance. But now if you flip to the back of the last chapter of the book of Matthew, a chapter that we are familiar with, as Jesus commissions His disciples before He returns to heaven, He says to them in verse 18, chapter 28, verse 18, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. John spoke last week about baptism. I'd like to build on this scripture here that Jesus planned for His disciples of how they would continue to extend the kingdom of God and see the gospel come to the whole world was through going and teaching people to obey all the things that Jesus had commanded and that Jesus promised to be with them. So this morning in this topic we're going to look at here, I would like to look at one of the things that Jesus taught. And that as we as disciples who are learning and resetting our default settings to the truth of God's word, one of the areas that we are challenged in is the whole aspect of gender identity, marriage, and family. And so in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus taught on this as He was challenged by the Pharisees and tested. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. says, when Jesus came to, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they were no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Even in answering their question and their test, Jesus took them right back to the default setting of God's blueprint and plan for humankind and for marriage and family. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Though it might be repetitious, we looked at this a number of weeks back, but because it falls in this series here, I want to review again these default settings of faith and truth in God's word. In our statement of faith here at the church, it says, we believe marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman established by God and the state. We believe that the family consisting of father, mother, and children is God's norm and the building block of a functional society. We believe it is to be a lifelong union. God intends marriage to last a lifetime, and he says he hates divorce. When spouses are at odds, God forbids divorce and calls for reconciliation. When one spouse proves unfaithful without regret or abandons the marriage altogether, the other spouse is no longer bound after doing everything to restore the marriage. The relationship between husband and wife is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, so a husband is to love his wife and give himself for her. Just as the church is to revere and align itself with Christ, so a wife is to respect and align herself with her husband. And then lastly, the family. We're committed to promoting God's norm for the family. We're also committed to reaching out to every member of our society, regardless of their family's structure. I don't know each of you here this morning, but I do know that there are numbers of you or family members who have been touched and struggled and have pain with family relationships, broken families, divorce, and so on. And so I am not speaking any of these things this morning out of condemnation, out of judgment. We feel your pain and we pray God's mercy and grace for you. But at the same time, I want to be bold and clear that as we read God's word and see God's blueprint for home and family, that there is a clear standard that he invites us and calls us to live to. And he wants us to turn to him and trust him in these aspects for our lives. So I want to look at some of these building blocks and foundational things. So with that, we turn back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and I want to make a few comments on some of these scriptures that we find that Jesus even referred to here in Matthew chapter 19. So first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just real briefly here, from these foundational verses, we find and understand that we are made in the image of God. All of us bear God's image, bear God's fingerprints in our lives. And that God, in his wisdom and direction, has given us all a place of responsibility and of oversight over this world that he has given for us. And that we need to be found faithful in that. But thirdly, we find in these verses that God clearly created human beings, male and female. The distinction of male and female was God's idea. These role distinctions in no way minimize the worth of men or women. Both are equally made in God's image. But as we see from God's word further on, both are equally fallen, yet both are equally redeemable and will equally be resurrected and glorified before the Lord. Yet in that mutual unity and oneness as human beings, we know clearly from God's word that equality is expressed in different responsibilities. We see from God's word that the husband is to serve in his God-ordained role as a servant leader with authority to watch over his wife and his family. Male authority is to be exercised with love, humility, and respect under the authority of Christ. And the wife fulfills her role as a supporter and a helper in the family and in the church. Female submission is not servile weakness, but rather a display of strength and trust in God, as the woman uses all of her God-given abilities while refusing to usurp the male authority in her life and in her home. These were all God's blueprints and plans for how Adam and Eve and the human race was to function. Further in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." The mandate of having dominion and multiplying was originally designed to be carried out in the context of husband and wife working together, combining their abilities in complementary harmony. Neither was inferior, neither was unnecessary. Together they would tend and keep the garden and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with their descendants. We find this repeated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. "Then God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And so we know that God took a rib out of Adam and formed Eve. And when Adam saw this in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then God concludes with this statement, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife were without or were not ashamed." There was nothing between them. There was no shame. There was no inferiority. They were made in the image of God together. So we believe that the family consisting of father and mother and children is God's norm and the building block of a functional society. We see this reaffirmed in the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, clearly one of the commandments given by God for the people of Israel was the one that says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you." We find further in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul adds, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." We believe, of course, that this marriage union is to be a lifelong union. God intends for marriage to last for our lifetime. Back to Matthew chapter 19, though, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were testing him. They asked him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." The default setting was that we would have lifelong marriages. But we know the truth is that human sin has corrupted that blueprint. The fall into sin greatly distorted the harmonious yet distinct way men and women were intended to function together. Broken marriages and homes have affected many people, and we do not want to ignore anyone's pain here this morning. Marriage and family today are in a troublesome state in our culture and in our world. Yet, as I'm saying this morning, it's always best to go back to the original default and to start over again and say, "Lord, how can we live as unto you for the glory of God?" We see clearly in the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that through this prophet, God addresses clearly some of these aspects of God's attitude towards divorce. For in the book of Malachi, in no uncertain terms, the treachery of the priests and the laymen in divorcing their faithful wives and instead marrying heathen women who practice idol worship was greatly disdained by God. In the book of Malachi, this is followed by an earnest plea to guard their passions and be faithful to the wives of their youth. I read it for you, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. It says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Yet he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Well, it's because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. I find it interesting in this prophecy in Malachi, the word covenant is used. When two people marry, God stands as a witness to the marriage, sealing it with the strongest possible word, covenant. Covenant speaks of faithfulness and enduring commitment. Continuing on in this book of Malachi, it says, "For the Lord of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. Take heed, therefore, to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Divorce is described as violence here in the book of Malachi because it does violence to a number of things. It does violence to God's intention, to God's blueprint, to God's plan for humankind and for marriage. It does violence to one's mate and to whom you've been married and all of the problems and the separation and the conflicts that come with it. And it does violence to the family, to the children of that union. In Proverbs 2:17, in the chapters, this chapter calls out a solemn warning to avoid immoral people and choices. And in this chapter, Proverbs 2, the breaking of a covenant of commitment is seen as the part of that downward spiral. It says, "The immoral person forsakes the companion of their youth and forgets the covenant of their God." There's many more scriptures I could look at in this regard, but I want to move on. I just want to say this, that it is not God's plan that divorce happens in marriages. But we know that because of sin, sometimes that's unavoidable. We come to a God of mercy and grace. But again, we want to say clearly that it is our goal and aim that every marriage is intended to last forever, to last for a lifetime in God's help, in God's grace, in God's power. One of the strongest illustrations given in Scripture of the relationship between the husband and wife is found in that, of course, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, and I want to take you there. Marriage is one of God's best illustrations of the relationship of the church with Jesus. God's people are called to show the world how men and women are meant to relate in a mutually beneficial way for the glory of God. When men and women function in this complementary way, they display something profoundly and mysteriously like the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For you are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." For those of us who have performed marriages over the years, we have used this passage over and over and over again in marriage ceremonies because it's so clearly lays out relationships and attitudes and commitment and serving and sacrificing and loving and respecting. It's a beautiful passage that we need to look at often. But the truth is, the passage is really intended to be read to the church because it's really about us and our relationship with Jesus and about our walk with him, about his sacrifice for us and our love and our respect for him and our willingness to obey him. But I believe by the grace of God that this passage really does point out to us some of the heartfelt relationships that the Lord wants us to practice with our spouse and with our family, with our children. It also encourages us to be people who are wanting and able to, Lord, share that, encourage that with those in our community. In the minutes that are remaining, though, I want to go back to an Old Testament passage that's also included in the scripture passages from our statement of faith, and that is that one from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because I believe that this gives us just a few ideas that helps us understand how family life is to function and work. This is called the Shema, which is translated from the Hebrew, hear, observe, obey. And so it starts off with that declaration, hear, observe, obey. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what are some of the roots? What are some of the foundations? What are the default settings of how people are to live and function and express their maleness or their femaleness in a marriage union? Well, it starts off with the reality that there was but one God. Unity finds its base in the Lord. God is one. And we are to love him with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our strength. Our love for God, first and foremost, is to be filled with a sincere passion given out of knowledge and worship and thankfulness to him. This love for God is the origin of worship, the motivation for an active prayer life. Even as we were singing and worshiping this morning, I trust that your purest motive was to worship God in spirit and in truth, regardless of who's standing beside you, how they're singing or shouldn't be singing. All of those things. I pray that our heart's motive is first and foremost, it's all for you, Lord. We love you with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our might. Love for God must come from a whole heart. Reserving love for secondary things means that we will likely not experience the depth of relationship that God is inviting us into. Now, I will not pretend. We all struggle with all kinds of things that distract us and steal our focus on the Lord. But even if coming here on a Sunday morning for an hour gives you the opportunity to set those things aside, to not worry about what's going to be for dinner or what you're doing this afternoon or the challenges you have for the week, if you can even in this hour just call on the Lord with a pure heart, the Lord delights in that. And he works grace and mercy in our hearts. I pray that it could continue on throughout the week. But we love the Lord with all our hearts. The struggle really is in the area of our heart. The longer we wrestle with the intent to conquer that, the longer we wrestle without the intent to conquer that battle in our life, the less we will experience God's presence. Instead, he calls us to lay everything before him. And so the foundation for a godly lifelong marriage is first found in relationship with God as individuals. I've said often in premarital counseling when I've worked with couples, one of the key things to watch out for is that you never make your fiancé your life source. Never worship your spouse. We worship God. We love him with all of our hearts. We look to him because people will disappoint us. The Lord is the one that we find faithful and true. And out of his love then for us, we can love one another even though we are imperfect. Another aspect of this passage says, love the Lord with all your soul. The term soul is sometimes difficult to define and give definition to. But here's some things I'd like you to consider. Some of the basic definitions of our soul. First of all, it's eternal. Your soul will never die. It will remain individually identifiable for all of eternity. Our soul does not move around in circles of reincarnation. It does not change from person to person. We have one soul for one life as one person unique before the Lord. I like the passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Peter wrote, though now you do not see Christ, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. There's something about us. Our soul, though sinful, though sometimes tainted, is redeemable and will last for eternity. So in this passage in Deuteronomy, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. If you've invested in God for eternity, you will look at life differently every day. Our soul is forever connected to our Father in heaven, in this life and for all of eternity. And through no matter what disasters, stresses, or chaos you may face in this life, your soul never needs to fear being out of connection with the Lord as you come to Him in honesty, in worship, and praise every day. And when we hit the wall of temptation or crises, we will be much less liable to blame God, to be confused, or to even turn away from Him if we are loving the Lord with our eternal soul. We know that what we experience in this life is temporary, but my eternal soul loves the Lord my God with all my heart, everything that's within me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, husbands and wives here this morning, in this passage, I believe that we are encouraged to put God first in every aspect, which is the secret and the key to lifelong marriage, lifelong hope and strength together. And then you take that and you begin to share that and instill it into your family's life. As we love the Lord with all of our hearts, the commands, the default settings, the truths of God's word are to become automatic in our hearts, and then we are to impress them on our children. The image in this passage is like printing coins in ancient times. These coins would be pressed with a mold, and the metal coin would be then shaped by that mold, pressed into shape, unchanging, consistent, and identifiable, even for centuries to come. In our homes, as we speak of the Lord, as we talk about Him, as we relate everything to an eternal perspective, knowing that, yes, we're facing troubles, trials, tests, struggles right now in various ways, we know that the Lord is on the throne for all of eternity. We press that. We mold our children into the understanding of our unchanging God and His faithfulness. Furthermore, in this passage in Deuteronomy, it says, we even take the promises of God and tie them on our foreheads, an Old Testament practice that religious leaders had, where they would actually take scripture, put it in a little leather box, tie it on their forehead. But in our connotation and application of it, really it means, let your faith in God be visible. Let your trust in the Lord be clear. Tie them onto your hands. Whatever you do, your actions, your attitudes, let it be clearly honoring to the Lord. So this morning, there's so much more in this message that could be given, but we here at the Westlock Gospel Chapel want to honor God in our homes and in the raising of our families. While we live in a world that wants us actually to abandon our roots and our foundations for something progressive, we believe that our greatest joy is and peace and security is in always staying in the default of God's word, His relationship, His truth for us. And if you struggled in your life, if you have found that this has not been the journey and the path that you've been able to live, we pray God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace for you, and that you would know that the Lord keeps welcoming you back into Himself. I conclude with one last thought. I'd like to ask the worship team to come to sing here. I conclude with one last thought. Some of us here have been married for many years, some of you more years than my wife and I have, some less. Some of you have experienced all sorts of trials and tests, joys and pleasures in life. But there are some of you here this morning who are preparing for marriage, or you're dreaming about marriage. You're looking forward to it. Can I encourage you? Marriage is still God's plan. God's plan for you, even though it looks like it's under stress. Don't give up on marriage, but prepare well for it. Become the man of God or the woman of God that your spouse is going to need for you to fulfill your part in that covenant relationship of marriage. Prepare well. Know your God well. Worship with all of your heart. Let God's word shape you and feed you. And then learn to be a man. Learn to be a woman. Don't let the world tell you and define you what a man or a woman is. Look to the word of God. And those of you who are preparing for marriage, wait. Wait until you're married before you engage in sexual activity. Oh, there's been lots of mistakes made, and we know that that still happens. But for God, for the glory of God, wait. Wait. It's God's blueprint that when you are together as a husband and wife, that then you are one flesh and consummating your marriage on that wedding day. Wait. It honors God and it allows God's blessing in your life. You will experience the goodness of the Lord. May God bless you and guide you as you stand strong for Him. Stay in the default setting of God's plan and purposes for your lives. We're going to conclude with one last song. It's a song of expressing our decision and choice that in our lives and in our homes, we will serve the Lord. Please stand together with us.